Open your Bible, if you would. I want to begin in 1 Timothy 4, where I did last week, or 1 Timothy 2, excuse me, where we did last week. This is part 2 of the lesson that we started last week. We're talking about dealing with the lost. I do things with purpose. I hope you understand that. I don't just try to think of something to preach on or whatever. I try to think of our congregation and what's needed. I spend time in prayer for help. And one of the things that I saw is in us is that many have spoken with me over a period of time about their loved ones. They're concerned. And how do you reach your loved ones? People that you deeply care about. It's hard to come and say the words, they're lost. Yet, even Paul in Romans 10 talked about his brother Jews. He said, I just wish for their salvation. Paul acknowledges they're lost. And so, how do we deal with this? There were four things that we're going to bring out. I brought up two last week, and I'll repeat them here in just a second. But one of the things that we've got to come to see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, major, he's writing this to the preacher, to be specific, and he talks about praying for kings and those in authorities, but listen to what he says. 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, it's good and acceptable to pray for people, for those in authorities. But you know what? If you had to say God's desire for all is to be saved. If we could pin one thing on God, one thing to understand about Him, He wants all saved. Now, that doesn't mean all are going to be saved. He understands the means in which it's going to come about, that they have to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not just a religious experience, or not just some utopia that people dream up in their mind. God desires men to be saved, all men. But he's also laid out the only way anyone's going to be saved is they've got to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the key. That's the key. We're not a bunch of robots. We're created in the image of God. All mankind is on the face of this earth. And God wants man, since man went astray from the beginning, God wants man saved, and the only way that's going to come about is the knowledge of the truth. So how do we deal with people that are close to us and people that are around us? How do we deal with them? Well, last week, one of the first things we talked about is that when you deal with people, many of them don't even know they're in trouble. They don't even know that their eternal destiny is at stake. They lack teaching of the truth. And so, as long as they're religious, as long as they feel something in their heart, as long as they believe in God, they think they're fine. Well, we dealt with that last week. What do you do with them? And you can get the CD and listen. The second thing we're dealing with when we're talking about all men coming to a knowledge of the truth, a lot of times you're dealing with self-willed people. Now, people want to do it their way. They think their way is okay. And it's difficult. They're set on believing the way they want to believe it. And in that belief, they come to a conclusion. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe in God and that Jesus died for your sins. Well, the only way you're going to help somebody is they've got to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, like I said, you can listen to that from last week. I want you to come over real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 3 that was read moments ago. 2 Timothy 3 is about people in the church. They're going to cause difficulties. Our trouble isn't going to come from the world. It's going to come from within the body of Christ. People coming up with, you know, different ideas, different thoughts, and trying to do that. People that are going to be selfish. People that are going to be unloving. People that are going to be just brutal. And that's the first five verses. Because the worst thing people can do is have a form of godliness. No power behind it. Just a form. They're happy with that. Well, in verse 6, within the people like that, he says, "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses." By the way, one thing you can always bet on when people want their way, they're going to end up finding out people in the congregation that are weak, and they're going to prey on them. And a lot of times it's women. And that's going to happen. We've seen it over and over. Carrie and I have discussed this many times. We've seen it over and over, how they go after the weaker ones. And they look on people that have these different impulses. Knowledge of truth isn't their importance anymore. He goes on to say, verse 7, "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There's one you need to point. You know what's possible? It is possible to be a learner and never come to a knowledge of the truth. And God said the only way anyone is going to be saved, they must come to a knowledge of the truth. Many times people are learning and learning and learning, and it's all nothing but head knowledge. And they never get on the road to a knowledge of the truth. That's a possibility. So just because someone is smart, just because someone, you know, has the academic to approach things, that doesn't mean they have knowledge of the truth. That's what these people do. "Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men depraved of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith." I mean, we don't know anything about these two fellows that opposed Moses. But somewhere the Spirit of God told Paul to tell Timothy about these men, and these men opposed Moses. And he says, just as they opposed Moses within the church, there's going to be people oppose the truth. Anybody that opposes the truth is in deep trouble. They are in deep trouble. And he says, and here's why. First, they're men of depraved mind. Something's wrong with the way they think. And they rejected in regard to the faith. You know what? The teaching of the faith that has rejected them. They're out there. And so I want you to realize you can come to learning and never find truth. Now, what do you think? We've got all these people around that read the same Bible. We've got all this different stuff going on. Always learning. But missing knowledge of the truth. You've got to have knowledge of the truth. Well, when we're dealing with the lost, we have to realize that. Well, that brings us to our next thing. How do you deal with people? With someone especially that's close to you, and they have no interest. Someone who's close, but they're not interested. What do you do with that kind of person? How do we respond to them? I want to teach a principle out of 1 Peter, if you'd come over there. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you a principle. And we're going to learn the principle from marriage. How to deal with people that are close to us and they're not interested. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to see it. Look at verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." You must understand your attitude is vital. Your attitude towards someone that's not interested, your attitude toward them is vital. You're trying to save them. God desires them to be saved, and you understand the knowledge of the truth is the only way to get them there. Then how do you get them? Even if it was your husband, and we have some here that are married to unbelieving husbands, what do you do with them? He said, even if they're disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. They may be won. He didn't say they always will be. Sometimes you've got disobedient husbands, and a wife can't do anything about what they do, where they go, what they think. You can't deal with that. But there's one thing I can deal with, and that's me. And in dealing with me, the behavior is the key. You know, behavior. They need to observe you and the way you live, that you have some fear of God in you and you care about the things of God. He says in verse 2, as they observe your chaste, that's the purity and respectful behavior. You know, respectful behavior is behavior is moved by the fear of the Lord. That's how you deal with anybody. You and I need to learn how to be respectful to people. Respectful. And so here he's saying, how do you deal with people that you love, that aren't interested, that are close to you? By your behavior. Purity. Respectful. They need to observe that within you, within me, within wives. Verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. I mean, you're not winning anybody by externals. You just have to remember that. The beauty, the putting on the nice jewelry, wearing of nice dresses, that's not going to win people. People are going to be won by knowledge of the truth, and they're going to have to observe and see that in you. Not loving the world and the things of the world, the beauty of there. Now that doesn't mean, a woman, I don't want you to walk away thinking, well, he said you can't wear jewelry or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But if that's your focus, no wonder we're not making much progress with those that we love that aren't interested. They need to observe behavior that is pure, that is godly, that has fear of the Lord in it, verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Let them see God in you. Now, he's talking specifically to the wife. But you know what? There's an application too to all of us when we're talking about those we love. They need to see God. And they don't see God by you being loud and rash. And you need to have what? A gentle and quiet spirit. And for some people, that's difficult. But maybe sometimes we're not making the progress we need to make because we're not working too much on that kind of a spirit. Gentle and quietness. We want to give our 2 cents worth. We want to express our views, you know. You know what God says is precious in my sight? Gentle and quiet spirit. That's precious. So when you get looking at that, how do you deal with someone that's close to you? Behavior says it all. Behavior says it all. You know, I've known in the past sometimes in marriage situations, a wife will say, I tried it God's way and it didn't work. You know what that tells me? That's a half-hearted effort. It's not a life. God is not something you try. He's your Father. He desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And He expects those women that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus to watch their behavior and work on a gentle and quiet spirit. All the way. He didn't say that they would be one. They may be. They may be one. And so your best shot at that, you're trying to help the Lord out. You know, our purpose on this earth is try to help people be saved. I hope you know that. That's our function. And behavior is everything. Come back, keep Peter marked here. I'm going to come right back over in just a moment. Come back to Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. How do we deal with someone that's close to us and they're not interested? Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Paul writes, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." Notice what he brings up. Now, 1 Peter was talking specifically to the wife. Guess what we're talking to now? We're talking to the church. And guess what you've got to do? Your conduct, we're talking behavior again, your conduct is vital. And so, what does my conduct need to be? Well, I need to use some wisdom when I'm dealing with outsiders. And that wisdom is making the most of the opportunity. Sometimes when we're in situations and we pray to God, help us out, help us see, help us know, help us what to do. How many of us look for opportunities when we pray for things? Do we really look, God, I want you to help, you know, lead us to somebody today or to help somebody at work or, yeah, but do you look for the opportunity? What's the use in praying to God when you don't look for opportunities? You and I need to be conducting ourselves with some wisdom, and we need to be having our eyes open to opportunities that come our way, because if you don't, the opportunity might walk right by in front of you and you don't even see it. Sometimes outsiders are hard to deal with. You need to have proper conduct, and proper conduct is look for opportunities as they come your way. You know what? Sometimes you may only get one shot at somebody. It may be the only opportunity you ever get, and it comes by right in front of you. I'll show you the rest of that one in just a second. But you've got to have your conduct proper so that whenever you begin to share something with them, they've observed your behavior, and it can bring about a proper result. Look at verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." How you should respond. Now that is the vital thing. There's behavior again. You know how you respond? How you say things can make a world of difference. How you can communicate something with somebody, it should concern us. And so when you're talking about outsiders, when we're talking about looking for opportunities, we're talking about looking at people when they come by. Now you need to know how to respond to that situation. And one of the things you don't respond to is loud and brassy. You don't respond in arrogance. How you respond is vital. Not just blurting something out. You know, sometimes people believe they want the way they want to believe, and they'll say something, and you know it's totally against Scripture. We want to tell them, "You're not right. You know, that's stupid. Why'd you say that? That's not even scriptural." You know, we want to blurt it out. You know what? You may have just shut the opportunity down. What about respectful behavior? What would that do? Yeah, they're wrong. Yeah, they need to be told. But you need to know how to say things to open up the avenue so you can engage in conversation. Like we saw last week, the Lord's involved. The Lord needs to be the one that grants people the ability to come to to a knowledge of the truth. You and I need to help that along. And we need to know how to say things to people. So when we come to people that are close to us and they're not interested, your behavior is important in conduct and how you say things. And look for opportunities. Well, that's one thing. The second thing, and you come back to 1 Peter 3, the second thing, what do you do when you're dealing with hostile people? I mean, people, they're just hostile toward God, and they want you to know it. And they want you to know that anything you believe, they don't like it. They don't like anything from God. How do you deal with people like that? Sometimes people want to attack you. How do we deal with it? You know, one long ago we had that little group, they had warned us they're going to march out in front and protest, you know, and all. How do you deal with hostile people like that? You know, it came to nothing, but still yet, they're hostile. How do you do it? Stand out here and throw eggs at them? Even though you wanted to. You know? Behavior. Behavior. Pure, chaste conduct. In 1 Peter 3, look at verse 14. He said, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled." What are we called to do? Don't fear. A lot of times when people are hostile, they intimidate. That's the purpose of hostilities, is to intimidate you, is to make you fearful. And so you and I, what happens is that when we get fearful and we start crumbling before them, you know what you miss? He said, you're blessed. You have the favor of God. If you're doing what is right in the eyes of God, and someone's acting hostile toward you, you're blessed. And what happens is when fear and intimidation come to us, what do? We run away. You know? God, don't fear that. Look at the blessing that you have from God. And if you can see that you have God's favor at that moment, here's what you do. Verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Sanctify Christ as Lord. You're blessed. Let Jesus be Lord. Don't let fear and intimidation be Lord. Look at the blessings that you have. And you set Jesus apart in your heart. Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. He's Lord in my heart. Their statements, their attacks, that's not Lord. But then notice where He takes that. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. You know why we get fearful and intimidated? Because we're not ready. You know, when you're dealing with hostile people, you need to be ready. You need to have some preparedness on our part. You know, a lot of times a storm comes up and we'll stand out and you'll look at that storm coming and you'll see the lightning, the winds, and you know, people are fearful. Tornadoes or whatever it may be. But you know what you do? Siren sound? That's a state of preparedness. That's what all that's about. You know what you and I should be doing? We ought to be in a state of preparedness. That when anyone asks you to give an account for the hope that's within you, you can do it. I mean, if someone's going to ask you, why aren't you troubled by all of this? How are you going to defend that? How are you going to help them when they're upset at you, when they're mad at you, when they're hostile at you? You've got to sanctify Christ as Lord. You've got to understand the blessings of God rest on you at that moment. And now you've got to have something to say. And yet, we're back to behavior again, yet with gentleness and reverence. You don't blast them out of the water. We just talked about that in Colossians 4. You got to learn how to be gentle when you're talking to hostile people. When you're talking to outsiders anyway, learn to be gentle. Learn to be reverential toward them. You know, show some respect for God Himself in your life. That you're not trying to attack. Oh, there's a lot of things at stake here, folks. And when we're talking about dealing with lost, sometimes you got one shot. But one thing about it, they don't need to see arrogance and blasting. But they need to see people that we do believe in the truth of God. Not in arrogance. In the Church of Christ for many, many years, and it was one reason that, well, it doesn't matter what one reason is. I'm in Missouri for a reason. So, but in the church, we always blasted people. And we got the reputation. You're the only ones thinking you're going to heaven. I've heard that so many times. And when you talk to the body of Christ, I can see where they get it. Because some think we got it and you don't. And they let that arrogance out there. Rather than gentleness and reverence, rather than some reverence for God, rather than trying to help them see it, to come to a knowledge of the truth, there's a lot of things at stake in learning how to say things, learning how to have proper behavior, not being arrogant, you know. Our strength comes when you and I can trust in God. When you and I can know we're blessed and we stand on that foundation as we deal with other people. Whether or not it's your mate, whether or not it's co-workers, whether or not it's friends. You gotta know where you stand. And where you know where you stand, that's where you can give an account for your hope. And you see it all through Scripture. Give an account. This is why we believe it. But if you don't know that, there's not much you can do. You know what? Well, before I say that, look at verse 16 here. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Did you notice what comes out again? Your good behavior. Behavior is the key. And he says, and keep a good conscience. How easy is it to feel guilty when someone won't listen to the Word of God, to the truth? We walk away guilty. Well, maybe I said something wrong. Maybe I did. You know, why do we feel, keep a good conscience? You gotta know what you believe in. And you gotta know that it's right. And then you gotta know how to say things, when to say things. You gotta have the right behavior and the right attitude, and gentleness and reverence keeps all of that in perspective. That you never have to fear. Well, maybe if I would have said this or I, wait a second. Lord gives opportunity. Lord's trying to work it out for them to save them. And He's much greater than you. All He's looking for from me and you is some gentleness and reverence, is some respectful behavior, is some kindness and know how to say things, have some conduct, some things that, you know, that whenever people revile for your good behavior in Jesus, oh, they're going to be put to shame. They got nothing bad to say about you. Look at verse 17. For it's better, if God will it, should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather for doing what is wrong. You know what? God determines it all. And if God determines that it's time for you to do some suffering, suffering's what brings good about in your life. It knocks off your rough edges. And if God should will it so that you suffer, He wants you to suffer for doing what's right, not what's wrong. Because if you suffer for doing the right thing, He says here, you're blessed. You're blessed. And so, our behavior completely should revolve around Jesus. We need to know where we stand and why we stand there. And so, you got someone close to you not interested? Behavior is vital. You got someone that is hostile towards you? You can't let their hostilities make you fearful. But you need to learn where to stand with the Lord. Don't fear. Don't be troubled. And be ready to give an account of your hope with gentleness and reverence. Because you've sanctified Christ as Lord. This is the way church is going to grow. Church growth depends on all of you. Not me, but all of you. Now, I've got my part in it. But I'm letting you know this is how we save people, is through you as the body of Christ. Think about those things. Think about your behavior. If you're a woman that's married, you know, to an unbelieving husband, you nag him? You always tell him he's wrong? Yeah, that's old self. That's sinful ways to do it. But if you could work on a gentle and quiet spirit, what's the value of that to God and to them? Or you're talking to someone, maybe family. They need to see the truth. You need to know where you stand and why you stand there. So you can give an account for the hope you have with some gentleness and reverence.